Would you please bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just come to you this morning just to say thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to come here and stand and proclaim what thus saith the Lord. And Lord, my heart's desire is that with all that's within me, with all that I have, that I might be able to lift up the name of Jesus and glorify you, Lord, that some man somewhere might say, what must I do to be saved? In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. It's beautiful to be here. It's wonderful to be here. I would like for everybody to please turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 20. Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 20. And today we're going to talk about a subject that's right on the front lines, real near, real dear to everybody's heart. A lot of arguments, a lot of discussion on what it is and what it isn't. But we're going to talk a little bit today about just exactly what is separation of church and state. What is separation of church and state? There's a lot of conversation about it. And as those of you who come here on a regular basis, you know, we don't shy away from contemporary issues. We don't shy away from politics. We don't shy away from religion, because your religion is the most important thing in your life, and your religion dictates what your politics are going to be. So to say I don't discuss religion or politics is a nonsense statement. You're going to live some way, shape, or form, and you're going to serve somebody. Bob Dylan sang in a song years ago, you're going to serve somebody. It might be the devil and it might be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And so we come to this question of separation of church and state. And a lot of you, you hear, some people think that it's part of the Constitution of the United States. It's not. What we normally talk about in the political realm, separation of church and state, is from a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to a friend, and he made that statement in his letter to his friend, saying that there should be a wall of separation between the church and the state. It's not in the Constitution, it's not in the amendments, it's not anywhere to be found close to that. But yet and still, you hear it spoken boldly across the country. Primarily, it's told to Christians. See, because, let me paraphrase, separation of church and state. Y'all stay out of our business. That's what the world is saying to the church. Y'all stay out of our business. I want the church to know and understand just exactly what does the Bible say about separation of church and state. What it says and what it doesn't say, so that you might be able to make wise decisions. Amen? Here in the book of Luke, chapter 20, starting at the beginning of chapter 20, I'm not going to read this portion, but from verse 9 to verse 18, Jesus gives a parable. And a parable is a story that Jesus would use to relate he would take an illustration and to relate to make a point about something current that was going on. And so in this parable, he talks about a certain man who planted a vineyard. And then he rented it out to tenant farmers. And it says that the man was gone for a long time. But when the harvest time came, he sent one of his servants to tell the tenant farmer, you're on my property, so, you know, you should give me a portion of what grew. And the tenant farmer beat up the servant. So the owner sent back two more servants. And each one of the servants that came and said, now get this now, the servants didn't say that the owner wants everything. He said the owner just wants his share. That's all he wants. And so they beat up the other two servants. So the owner said, surely I'm going to send my son to take my message to him, and surely they'll reverence my son and receive him. Well, he sent his son, and they beat and killed him. Jesus was making a point to the people who he was talking to, he was preaching to. And the point was that these three servants represented the prophets that God had sent to the children of Israel to tell them who they belonged to. And they rejected that. And so he sent his son to tell them that he had kept his promise and you belong to me. And they rejected that, resoundly rejected that. So now we get to the portion that we're going to talk about today. In Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, they had just received this message from Christ. And by the way, you can find this passage is listed in Matthew. It's also listed in Mark, where you'll see it. And you just take the different accounts and just kind of combine them together. And you'll get the gist of everything that's being said. Okay. Starting in verse 19. And the chief priest and the scribes, I'm reading from the King James Bible. And the chief priest and the scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? But he perceived their craftiness, and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today I'm going to talk about the priceless precepts from a penny. Priceless precepts from a penny. Precepts meaning instructions or lessons that you'll get from this passage with Christ talking about this penny. You know, you have that commercial on TV where the guy says, you know, having a son graduate from high school is good. Getting a new job is good. But having a wife for life is priceless. Okay. You got things. This, the teaching that Christ is going to give us today from this portion, I want you to take it in. I want you to just really absorb what he's saying and understand. Take this with you wherever you go, especially saints, into the voting booth, because God has blessed us to live in a nation where we have a certain amount of self-determination. Obey God. Verses 19 through 22. Let's talk about the wiles of Satan. Let's talk about the wiles of Satan. When you look at this passage, when you see what's going on here, when the Bible allows you to see what's going on behind the scenes and see what people are thinking and what people are saying, I want you to understand, the Bible talks about the wiles of Satan. Most of us can boldly say, I've never been bothered by Satan. Because I was looking down the street, I was looking for the guy in the red suit with the pitchfork and the tail, and I ain't never seen him. So surely Satan's not bothering me, because I'm looking for the man with the red suit, the pointy tail, and the pitchfork. Then you don't understand the wiles of Satan. Actually, that does fall into the category of one of the wiles of Satan, because he's got everybody looking for the man with the red suit, the pointy tail, and the pitchfork. And therefore, you don't pay attention to him. You don't realize when he's coming into your house
creeping in, whispering, backbiting, rebelling. You don't even see it. You don't even catch it. Because you're looking for the man with the pointy tail in the red suit, the red pajamas. But I want you to understand, when you see this passage, when I read the scriptures now and I'm starting to get a little bit more understanding of how Satan operates, the Bible says he's the most subtle beast of the field. That's almost like, for anybody who's been involved in any kind of athletic program, or you've watched pro football or pro baseball or any of those things, and if, say if you're watching a pro baseball game, since it's baseball season, you're watching a pro baseball game, and you see this pitcher line up against one of the best hitters in the league, and you see where he keeps throwing the ball inside, and the guy can't even get a bat on it because all the bats come inside. Well, you know why? Because he studied film on him. He said, if I put the ball out here, he's going to knock it out the park. He said, but if I put the ball coming at his numbers every time, he's going to back up. I really believe Satan has studied film on the church. I believe that he looks at the church and he says, if I keep coming inside, they'll back up. The wiles of Satan. Look here. In verse 19 through 22. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour after Christ gave them this parable about the wicked husbandmen, and they understood it was them, the same hour they sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. Let's see how Satan operates. First thing I want you to notice, that when you look at this passage, Satan does not seek common ground. Only the church seeks common ground. Satan says he wants to lay his hands on him so that he might destroy him. He's not trying to get along with Jesus. He's trying to get Jesus out the picture. But yet and still, people come into the church and they tell me, Pastor, we need to find common ground with the world out here. And the scriptures say, what communion has the light with God with dark? What common ground can I find with somebody? I'm in heaven, he's on his way to hell. What common ground do we have? But you hear the people speaking and they're saying, you Christians, you're just too narrow-minded, too bigoted. You need to find some common ground with us. Satan doesn't look for common ground. He looks to destroy. He may say common ground. It's one of his wiles. The only thing that stopped him from laying hands on Jesus when he wanted to, because he's represented here by the Pharisees and the Herodians, the only thing that stopped him from laying hands on Jesus was they feared the people. Don't you know why the church is in retreat from the world? The world really is scared of the church. You want to know why they make laws for you not to be able to pray in Jesus' name? That's now. I'm not talking about in the book of Luke. I'm talking about now, here in the state of Texas, where they tell you can't say a public prayer in Jesus' name. Do you know why they don't want you to do that? They don't want you to do that because they know that if you put the name of Jesus out there, it's a name above every other name, and they know it. And they're scared of it. It's just right here in the book. They're scared of it. But they say to us, they just brush us back, and we keep backing up. He goes, they feared the people. They can't handle what God has in you. If 12 men could turn the known world upside down with their preaching, Lord, help us. We got more than 12 in here. What's wrong? Saints, that's why God is just pushing me to get these bookmarks out. Get this plan of salvation into people's hands. Because the people who fear God, the ones who are God's enemies, that's the last. They want you to come around and have picnics with folks. They want you to go wash folks' cars. They want you to have community affairs. Just don't give me the gospel. They'll let you do, they'll let the church do anything. They'll let the church tutor kids. They'll let the church go over and clean their buildings. Let the church do anything but preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the one thing we were called to do. Evangelize, tell this world, a lost and dying world, Jesus is real. Jesus loves them. And Jesus says, if you believe on my name, you shall be saved. Jesus said, I'll save you. I'll save you. But the devil, he don't want you to let anybody know that. He's coming to destroy. Because he says when he understood that they were talking about him. And so in verse 20, and they said, and they watched him and sent forth spies who should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. You have two groups here. You have the Pharisees and you have the Herodians. Herod, just think the name Herod, who was the king. You have the Pharisees and you have the Herodians. Now, the Pharisees, so to keep their hands clean from this situation, they, if you go check Mark and you check Matthew, you'll see what they end up doing is they actually get some disciples, some young folks. You know that's how the devil works. That's how the devil works. He got to get some young folks to do his stuff. You know, I remember, I'm old enough to remember when they changed the vote from 21 to 18. Because we were 18 years old or we were 17 years old and we want to vote. If we're old enough to go to war, we're going to go there. We're going to what we want to vote. Ain't got a lick of brains. But if you can get enough young folks stirred up, does not the Bible say foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child? Does not the Bible say that? I got nothing against young folks, but they don't lead in the church. They don't lead in the house. They don't lead in no place because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But boy, we protested. We stomped. And we didn't have enough sense to know that there were powers that be that said that I can get young kids to do anything. I can get a 17. You can get a 17-year-old boy, 17-year-old girl do all kinds of stuff. You just got to get the right song, the right time, and they'll do it. That's not an indictment. That's just what the Bible says, y'all. It says foolishness is bound up, wrapped up, tied up in the heart of a child. But we got to teach them. As parents, we get tired. Boy, Lord knows we get tired of telling them stop, don't, go, stop, hold, yes, stop, move, this way, that way. We just get tired. But God said, don't grow weary in doing well. Sometimes I go over to see my grandbabies and my poor daughter and my son-in-law. Now, Lord knows I don't want to take care of the kids. I'm through. But sometimes I'm like, baby, you know, she says, Will, can we just have the kids for the day? Okay. Because they're just going. And they never, if they're woke, they're moving. And we get tired, but you can't get tired. You can't get tired. But you see here, you have the Herodians and the Pharisees. And what the Pharisees did was they got some young folks and they sent them to Jesus because they figured if they send the young folks to Jesus, the disciples, then it might look like they're really trying to get some answers. They are really trying to understand something and get some answers from Jesus. And it says they went to delivering unto the power and authority of the governor. Now, I'm going to talk to you about the wiles of Satan. I want you to turn your Bibles back to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Talking about the wiles of Satan. And this is why the church needs to understand how he operates. Sometimes, in order to see how Satan is going to come at you, you need to go look at the past, because the Bible tells you there's nothing new under the sun. Amen? So if you look at the past and see how he's operated before, it will help you understand how he's operating today. We're in Daniel chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. What had happened was Daniel had been put into a position of power. Daniel was a Israelite. He had been put into a position of power, actually in the government. So there's nothing wrong with Christians being in the government. It's just that when you get in the government, don't let the government take over you. It's a good thing for Christians to be in the government. Righteousness exalts a nation, y'all. So it's a good thing for Christians to be in the government. So here Daniel is in verse 4 and verse 5, and it reads, "Then the presidents and the princes sought and found occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." See, what you're seeing in Luke ain't the first time the devil tried something like this. And if you notice, it's the high-ranking people who were trying to do in Daniel. It's not the boys from the hood. It's the high, not that they're exempt, but it's the high-ranking folks who are opposing God's work. And what they're saying here is they say, we can't find anything with Daniel. We can't find any fault with him. So maybe we can find some fault with him to make him trip up and do something against his God. Now, show you how smart Satan is. That didn't work with Daniel. So you fast forward to Luke. They say, okay, we know trying to get him to trip up with the God won't work. With his God. So maybe we'll get him to trip up with the government. Yeah, that's what we'll do. If we can't get him with God, we'll get him with the government. Whatever we got to do to get him out of the way, because we don't want this man to rule over us. We don't want Jesus over us. So whatever we got to do to get him out the way, that we will do. So they come up with a master plan. And they go in verse 21 and they ask Jesus, saying, "Master." Now you got to understand, they're real proper, real prim. This is you got to pull this off real good now, because we know this Jesus guy. We know he's sharp. So we got to be real good. It says, "Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no?" Now they want a yes, no answer. In fact, they're demanding a yes, no answer, because they have purposed in their hearts to trip him up and to catch him in his words. So they need a yes, no answer. And I want you to see, look at the flattery. Proverbs 29:5. You don't have to turn there, but just mark it down. Proverbs 29:5. Proverbs 29:5 says to us, "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet." Compliments from a friend, that's fine. Compliments from a stranger, that's okay. But young folks, young ladies, young men, watch out for flattery. The Bible says, when they flatter you, they're spreading the net to trap you. Young ladies, middle-aged ladies, older ladies, when that joker come up talking to you, ooh, baby. Ooh, baby. The way you turn the pages on that Bible. I ain't never seen nobody turn the pages on that Bible like the way you turn that page on the Bible. Ooh, baby, baby, baby. Ooh, baby, it looks so good. It looks so good. Watch out. Watch out. Boys, she come up to you. Ooh, your muscles. Now, this boy over here, he got muscles, but you got muscles. Yeah, you got muscles and you, oh, I ain't never seen nobody throw a football like you throw a football. That didn't say you threw it good. That just said, I ain't never seen nobody throw a football like you throw a football. But it sounded so much better. Flattery. They're setting you up for something. And there's nothing wrong with a compliment. Now, don't get me wrong. So you got to have some discernment there. But you watch out for flattery, this effusing of things, because it's just not so in most cases. But what is so good about our Savior is that here in verse 21, though they meant it as flattery, it was absolutely true. It was absolutely true. They said, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. That word rightly, it means Jesus spoke the truth and he spoke it plain. He made it so that nobody walked out of the building saying, what did he say? When he gave that parable about the wicked husbandman, they knew real quick he was talking about them. So when somebody is given the word of God and they're giving it plain, you know when it's cutting through you. Unfortunately, most of the time we say, I wish my friend could hear this sermon today. Boy, she needs to hear this. Oh, he needs to hear this. No, you need to hear this. He taught rightly. And another precept for preachers, teachers, and all Christians, it says he accepted thou no person. He didn't, because somebody had money, he didn't lift them up higher. Because somebody didn't have money, he didn't lift them up higher. Because one person was the president, he didn't bow down this way. Because somebody else wasn't the president, he didn't bow down that way. He said, whoever it was, he gave them the truth, and he gave it to them plainly, and he gave it to them, last part where it says, and he spoke about God truly. Now that word truly, very, very important, because it means reality, keeping it real, what we say keeping it real. Now, let me explain something to you about keeping it real. Unfortunately, I have the misfortune of being around some preachers who say, well, I'm just keeping it real. And they start using vulgar language and slang language. And wait a minute. No. That's not keeping it real. Jesus kept it real. And he didn't cuss at nobody. He didn't call nobody outside their name. That was John the Baptist called them brood of vipers. But anyway. But I'm just telling you, keeping it real doesn't mean you got to get down to street level. Keeping it real means you got to bring the street up to where Jesus is. That's keeping it real. And we always have a tendency, well, no, we can drop it down. No. We can lift them up. The word will lift them up. God's word will lift them up. He says, you rightly, you plainly teach, you don't accept anyone's person, and you teach the way of God truly. Second point, we go from talking about the wiles of Satan to the ways of the master. We go from the wiles of Satan to the ways of the master. Verses 21 through 23. Verses 21, and they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou any person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? I told you they were looking for a yes or no answer. But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Jesus understood where they were coming from because Jesus knew the hearts of all men. So Jesus said, what is your purpose? Have you ever been into, the men here have been into barbershops. I imagine the ladies, the beauty salons are real similar. You very seldom do you get to hear such crazy doctrine as you do in a barbershop. Most of it is just people. You got to start saying, at some point when you're talking to your friends and you're talking to your family and they're asking you crazy questions, you got to come to the conclusion they're just playing, hey, let's stump the preacher. That's all they're playing. They don't want to know. They don't care. They just want to say, can we stump the preacher? Jesus says right here, he cuts to the quick. He says, why are you tempting me? What's your motives? What are you trying? That's one of the ways of the master. Cut to the quick. What do you want to know? And why do you want to know it? And take note of this. Even though Jesus lived a sinless life, but he still preached the gospel. So don't pat yourself on the back so much because I don't smoke, I don't drink, I'm a nice person, but you don't ever tell anybody about Jesus. You don't give them the gospel. Because you know when you give them the gospel, you better be ready to back it up with something. You better be ready to give them a reason why you say you believe what you believe. And before you say that, you got to have your act in order, because they're going to say, who are you to judge me? The way of the master is he lived clean life and he still preached and he still taught the world, and he did it without preference for anybody. They wanted to turn Jesus over to the authorities. And since we're talking about separation of church and state, I'm just going to fast forward you, and I want you to think about this. Just kind of fast forward to when Jesus was in the judgment hall with Pilate. Now, they're going to send him to the authorities. And we have a difficult time separating, because we get paralyzed when somebody tells us separation of church and state. We don't know what to do. Jesus in the judgment hall, talking to Pilate. And Pilate's telling him, you better answer me. You got to answer me. I'm talking to you. You got to answer me. Pilate says, don't you know I have the authority to take your life or set you free? Don't you know I have the authority to do that? Now, so you can understand separation of church and state, Jesus said to Pilate, the only authority that you have is what I give you. Amen. See, the reason the government is the government, because God let them be the government. They never have authority over anything. If they contradict anything that God says, you follow God. Anything, whatever it is, you follow God. The way of the master. Verse 24. Jesus says, show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? Brother James, would you help me out here for a minute? Quickly, as many of you ushers can get out here very quickly for me. I want the ushers to do a little something for me here. Quickly, quickly, please. Quickly, quickly, please. Start, brother. Just get him out. Get him out. Quickly, 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 quickly. Take one. Take one. Don't give them to the little kids, they'll choke on them. Jesus said, give me a penny. Give me a penny. You're getting ready. This is a special made penny. This is called my PowerPoint penny. Give me a penny. And I want you to get some priceless precepts from a penny. Raise your hand if you don't have your penny. Raise your hand if you don't have your penny. Okay. Jesus is talking to these Pharisees, the disciples of the Pharisees, who represent the established religion. He's talking to the Herodians, which represent the established government. Now, the whole trick is they're trying to find some way to make Jesus make some statement against the government that will get him in trouble with the Roman government and thereby get him sentenced to death and get him out of their way. So verse 24, Jesus says, show me a penny. By the way, Jesus didn't have no money on him at that time, so. Bible says foxes got holes. He said other folks got houses. He said, I got no place to lay my head. So it wasn't that. So you'll get by. If you're a little bit broke right now, I don't say you. I say if we're a little bit broke right now, we'll get by. Amen. Because if my Savior say somebody bring him a penny, he'll bring me a penny. So, okay. So Jesus said, bring me a penny. And he said, whose image and superscription is on that? Everybody together on the count of three, tell me whose picture is on there. One. Two, three. Who's there? Abraham Lincoln. Okay, that is the currency of the United States of America. Now, I learned this while I'm studying for this message. It's currency. You know why they call currency currency? Because it represents who is currently in power. The United States government. That's that. And that superscription on there, That's the United States government superscription. That's the stuff that's written on there. And the man on there, Abraham Lincoln, though he's not with us today, his picture represents the authority of the government that is currently in power because they're the ones who printed this thing, right? Amen. Jesus said, whose image and superscripture has it? They answered and said, Caesar's. In verses 24 and 25, let's talk about the wonders of his word. Verses 24 and 25, that's 24 through 26, excuse me. Talk about the wonders of his word. Jesus said, whose image is it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And Jesus looked at him. He says, since that's Caesar's money, you give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Caesar wants his taxes. You just keep working, pay your taxes. But now we're going to add a little something. Look at the flip side. Turn your Bibles, while you're doing that, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. When you get there, say amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And it reads, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Whose image do you see on the backside? You see you. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give God what belongs to God. That's your PowerPoint penny. Anytime you don't know what you're supposed to do when you go into the voting booth, look at the mirror. Whatever you see in that mirror belongs to God. Whatever word is preached on your heart came from God. That superscription on your heart, that's from God. That superscription says, Jesus loves you. And he died for you. And he says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, the Lord, that God raised Jesus from the dead, he said, I'll save you. It's written. It's written in your heart. God said, I will no longer put it on tablets of stone. He goes, I'll put right and wrong on your heart. When you're doing wrong, when you're acting up at home, children, men, women, when you're acting ugly, nobody got to tell you. You know it already. You know it already. Because he's put it in your heart. Now that you know what is true separation of church and state, it's actually two sides of the same coin. Without contradiction, God tells you, obey the government. He says that to all of us. But he also says to us, without contradiction, he is the highest authority. And we dare not disobey the word of God. Acts chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. Acts chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. Here is a perfect example in Scripture. So you don't have to, when something is written, you don't have to debate it. You have to obey it. It's non-debatable. Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. This is right after they had thrown Peter in jail for preaching the gospel. And then God released him from jail. And Peter is out preaching in the courtyard. And the scripture says that the Pharisees came to him, and the leaders, the political leaders and the church leaders of that day, they came to him and they said, verse 28, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles. Notice it doesn't say Peter by himself. It says all the saved folk there with him. So don't y'all be talking about, hey, preacher, you go get them. You go talk to them, preacher. You go. No. Brother Deacon, Sister Sally, y'all go talk to them. I don't want to talk. No. He said, and all the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. But the government told them straight up, don't you be preaching in Jesus' name. They said, we ought. That means it's necessary that I obey God above any and every situation, any law that's passed. The government has says that you can kill your own children. We don't do that, y'all. And not only do we not do it, we stand against it. And we tell anybody who has been involved in that, because it's such a heinous thing. If you haven't been involved in it, male or female, because the man don't get off with it, y'all. The man may get off with it early on, but you know what? God puts a conscience in them. And sooner or later, they come back and they say, I paid for killing my own child. So when you know a man, or you know a woman who has ever been caught up in this, will you please let them know forgiveness is available to them? It's available. But then let them know what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery. Go forth and sin no more. Don't say, well, you know, I had one, so who am I to judge? You should tell them, you should know the hurt. You should know the pain. Let them know forgiveness is available, but let them know, go forth and sin no more. I don't care if every president in the United States, Congress, Senate, or whatever stands up and say, this is okay, this is not a human being. It's a lie. It's a lie. Part of the wiles of the devil. And you got to know that, brothers and sisters. And you got to be able to share that with other people. As I close, when you look at your PowerPoint, Penny, don't be like the wicked husbandman who, when the owner sent his son and they kicked his son out, they rejected his son and they killed him. I don't want y'all to be like the wicked husbandman. When you look at your PowerPoint, Penny, I want you to understand, when you see Honest Abe's face on the one side, the government wants his money back. But when you look on the flip side of that coin and you see your face, I want you to know God wants you back. And he wants you back to the tune that he loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The things you can learn, the priceless precepts that you can learn from a penny. God bless you.